Today's Gospel reading comes from the book of John, chapter 2, verses 13 to 22. Jesus cleanses the temple. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found people selling cattle, sheep and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of all the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. And this is the word of the Lord.
So can you imagine the scene in the outer courtyard of the temple? After the noise and confusion of a few moments ago, it's unusually quiet now. The sound of the animals so hastily driven from this corner of the temple have faded away. A few doves have escaped in the commotion and can still be seen in the sky overhead. Traders and money changers are on their hands and knees after they've scrambled to retrieve their goods and coins. And they're now glaring at that man who caused all the confusion, at man still gripping his improvised whip, now red and panting with exertion. And as people begin to react to what's happened, a buzz of conversation arises. There are plenty of people around, plenty of witnesses to what's just happened, because of course, it's not long now until the Passover. Any festival time is busy in Jerusalem. And at Passover, well, the place is just packed. So among familiar words, you can hear strange tongues. But whatever the language, people are asking the same sort of question. Why? What's he doing? And perhaps, does he really think he's going to change anything? You might notice that among the variety of people you can see and hear, you recognise some who are outsiders, Gentiles. Is that what this protest is all about? After all, the outer court, it's the only place where they can worship God. They are not able to enter the inner courts. They're not able to approach the holy place more closely. They have to do the best they can, praying amongst the bustle and the noise of the trading and the money changing that goes on here. So perhaps that's what Jesus is concerned about. Some people suggest that. Jesus doesn't want anything to get in their way of coming to God. And of course, there's that bit in the scripture somewhere about being a house of prayer for all nations. But surely Jesus doesn't mean that we have to change the way we do things to allow outsiders to be part of us. We don't have to change the way we do things so they can worship too. Surely not. We're the ones God has chosen. Then you hear what they're saying over there. That mob seemed to think that Jesus has got the right idea. They're saying it's about time something was done. They reckon Jesus is making a stand against all the dishonesty and corruption that's become part of the system. Well, I mean, we all know what traders are like. Any peasant can tell you there's no such thing as an honest trader or money changer, especially here in the temple. You can't change human nature. And Jesus seems to have had a particular problem with those selling doves. The doves that are supposed to enable even the poorest to participate in temple worship. I think he's really angry. They think he's really angry at those people selling doves at such exorbitant markups. There'll always be people who rig things to take advantage of others. But does Jesus really think he can change that? And you didn't hear Jesus making any accusations of dishonesty. It was more the whole system he seemed worried about. What was he said? Stop making my Father's house a marketplace. Well, perhaps you're a bit puzzled about that. Well, of course it's a marketplace. I mean, people have to buy animals for sacrifice somewhere, don't they? You can't expect people travelling long distances to bring animals with them. And where else are you going to get the coins fit to pay the temple tax? You know you can't use those everyday Roman coins, not with the image of the emperor on them. Without the traders and the money changers, there'd be no religious business done here. Surely he can't be wanting to get rid of all them. Surely he's not protesting against the temple and all that goes with it, is he? This is the way we've done it for ages. This is the way we always want to do it. He's just wasting his time. And look, here come the religious leaders. He may have upset things today with his protest, but is it really going to make any difference? Tomorrow, it'll all be back to business as usual. The tables will be put right up. The animals will be brought back in. And new doves brought in. It's not going to make any difference. And next year, when we come for Passover, some of us will have forgotten. Others of us just may see it as one of those stories we tell. Do you remember that time that Jesus came into the temple? Do you remember that time that crazy man came? And we just keep on doing things the way we've always done them. I tell you, if he keeps on like this, though, if he keeps on getting under the noses of those religious leaders, he's going to get himself into real trouble. He's going to get himself killed. He needs to learn how to keep out of harm's way, to moderate his message a little. If you ask me, I don't know what you think. Well, seems a bit futile and foolish to me. Two or three years later, it certainly did look to be futile. For Jesus never did learn how to moderate his message or to keep out of harm's way. His actions seemed to have no lasting impact on what happened in the temple courts. Really, all it served was to bring him to the attention of the authorities. And the activity in the temple continued as it always had. And Jesus continued to protest against all that came between people and God. all that came between people and the life that God intended for them. And that way of protest led to the cross. And instead of systems and temples and laws, Jesus offered himself. Jesus offered himself as a place where earth and heaven could meet, where human life could draw close to the divine reality, where reconciliation with God could happen again. At the time, nobody understood what Jesus was saying about destroying and raising the temple. But after his death, after Jesus was raised up, the disciples remembered and it started to make sense. And it wasn't just about death on the cross. It was about the whole of Jesus' life. It is the life of Jesus, Jesus claims. It's my life, not your rituals or rules or practices and processes. It's the life of Jesus that enables us to live fully in the divine vision of justice and compassion. The life of Jesus that allows the promise of justice seen in the law and the prophets to come to fruition. As I spoke about with the children, rituals and rules and practices and processes are important, and they do have the potential to enable us to live justly and compassionately in relationship with God and with one another. But they're not sacred in themselves. The giving of the law to Moses, the giving of what we know as the Ten Commandments, is not primarily about rules, but about relationships. And at the core of those commandments, their core value is fidelity. They are designed to guide the people in building relationships with God and with each other that are faithful and just and that reflect the relationship that God shows towards God's people. This is the promise that the law holds, and it lies not in the rules themselves, but in the relationships that those laws encourage and enable us to shape. In Matthew's Gospel, Jesus says that he doesn't come to wipe out the law. Jesus comes to show us how to allow the promise of justice that the law holds to be lived out fully in our lives, in how we are towards each other. In some ways, the temple had always been problematic. In the Old Testament, when the idea of building a temple comes up, there is always some ambiguity about whether this is seen as an absolutely good idea, as something that God wants, or whether it is more something that God agrees to because it's what the people want, the only way they can see of fulfilling the promise of justice. But injustice seems to have been built into the very fabric of the temple. Solomon built his temple on the backs of the poor, and Herod's rebuilding cost money that came from taxing and making demands of even the poorest. And at the temple, Jesus protested at the way that the place and the rituals, the way that the temple and the rituals are all supposed to be about drawing closer to God and to each other, Jesus protested about how they were instead being used to hurt vulnerable people. How instead they were used in a way that prevented everyone from knowing about God's love. And Jesus protested because he believed that in protesting, he was giving voice to God's own protest. Sometimes protesting feels futile and foolish. We find something that we feel is just so hurtful and harmful to our society, and we try to speak out. And sometimes progress seems slow. But the protesting is not futile, Jesus' example shows us. Jesus invites us to join in God's mission of protesting everything that allows injustice to grow, protesting everything that diminishes life. For example, last week you were invited to sign a letter protesting about the place of poker machines, and I think that letter's still out there for you to add your signature, your sign of protest too. Jesus invites us to join in God's mission of protesting everything that allows injustice to grow, even when those things seem to be part of our religious life together. And Jesus invites us instead to use the resources we have to allow justice and compassion to be expressed, even when progress at times seems frustratingly slow. And so it's important that every now and then we pause and say, what in our lives, our way of being church here at Morialta, what are the things that you think Jesus would want to overturn so that we are better able to be bearers of the promise of justice? And in a way, that is what the consultation we've just had is about. It's inviting somebody with fresh eyes to come in with us and help us to look at our lives together, and affirming what is good, affirming what follows Jesus' of example of allowing justice and compassion to be seen in our life. But also asking people to come with fresh eyes to look at what might need to be overturned. Jesus tells us that our hope is to be found not in our rules or rituals, not in our processes or practices, and not even in our property. But our hope, our promise of justice, is to be found in his life and his commitment to living out that promise of justice in his life. Our hope is to be found in joining our life to his life.